You ever had one of those moments where just a verse of scripture just jumps into your head and there is no way to get rid of it? Well, that just happened to me, and I've got to walk over here and I've got to tell this verse of scripture to Dana because of the music selection that he picked and hearing everyone's voice and their singing and the worship that's going on. Are you afraid yet?
Yeah, I am.
Okay, just making sure. The verse of scripture that Paul wrote that said, I thank God for every remembrance of you. And I wanted to share that with you because you brought a sense of worship where we have moved out of the regular world and we've stepped in for just a moment into eternity. And you helped us get there. And I just appreciate that. And I wanted to share that with you. Has anybody got any idea what season it is this week? Is which one? Sumter, with, I don't know how you could just put all four seasons together. I think we could come up with it. But I'm guessing that it's spring. I'm going to go out on a limb and hope that it's spring. At least it has been for the last couple of days. The showers are throwing me off just a little bit there. But when I think of spring, I think of all of the trees blooming and all these varying shades of green, and our automobiles being various shades of yellow, and just thinking this is going to be a wonderful time for us to go take stock in Flonase or something, because it's just really, really tough out there. But spring brings in the thought of gardening and planting and doing things, you know, with your hands to make things grow. And I was reading that nearly $37 billion in 2018 was spent on gardening supplies. Now, if you distribute that out, that's about $507 per household in the United States. Now, think about that for a second, because you got people who live in apartments, you got people who live in condos, you got people who live in trailers. It's going to stack up. And I guess it's just really nice to know that there are some people who really love to work with their hands and get them dirty and get into it. I'm not one of them. Don't care to be one of them. Thankfully, my wife is one of them, and as you can tell, I enjoy the fruits of her labor very, very much. But I'm just not a big gardener. But we're getting into this time of gardening. But just to have this idea of having to contend with weeds and bugs and rabbits and possums and moles, oh my. All of the stuff that's coming in that we have to contend with, I just don't see the fun in it, all having to do all that. But as much as I am not a gardener, there is one garden that I think I would really have enjoyed working in. When you look through the Bible, gardens appear quite a lot. Jesus shares story after story about tilling the land, planting seeds, harvesting grain. And so it's constantly in the Bible talking about gardening. And there is one garden, though, that I would love to have been a part of, and that's the Garden of Eden. I think I could do the Garden of Eden. Because, you know, just think about how much they enjoyed being in the Garden of Eden. The passage that we're going to look at tonight comes from the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. And then we're going to jump over to verse 15. But if you want the entire context, that's verses 4 through 15. We'll give you the entire context of what we're talking about here. It says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out. And I want you to think about that word caused, because we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden to work it and to watch over it. Think about that. Before the fall, this garden would have been fun. It would have been fun to be in. And I know that because Adam and Eve, when they sinned, you get what it's really like now. You get what God's cursed the land. He says there in Genesis chapter 3, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat plants of the field. Wow. They really messed that up for me. I was really looking forward to being in the Garden of Eden doing that. Because before the fall, garden was pretty much piece of cake. We think about it, it was pretty much a piece of cake for Adam and Eve and for us if we had been there, because this, the ground cooperated. Just think about that. The ground cooperated. You took a seed, you put it there, and the ground went, okay, I know what to do. I got this. And it takes care of it. Just imagine that having to happen. There were no thorns. There were no thistles. There were no weeds. They weren't those little gnats and mosquitoes and those black bugs that fly in your face the whole time you're trying to do it and bite on you. Even the word Eden means pleasure. So here you have, in the land of pleasure, a pleasant garden. Can't get any better than that. Cannot get any better than that. I'm just trying to picture. Help me out here. We're going to picture here just a little bit together. The Garden of Eden as it was, you collect some food for lunch or maybe for dinner. Put down the bowls when you're done eating. Maybe pick a strawberry off the vine, a couple of blueberries off the bush, and just kind of pop them in your mouth for dessert and kind of wander on. Maybe a little branch or something that you need to trim so that the grapes and everything are planting really well. And then in the evening, you get to walk in the cool of the evening in this garden with God himself. That's the garden that we're trying. I want to get to you and help you understand that. But even though it was this incredibly pleasurable experience, God expected the man to do something. Remember verse 15? The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work and keep it, or to watch over it, to care for it. He was there to work. I can't imagine what kind of work that would be. Because when I think of work, I think, oh boy, I'm up, got to go to the job, get it done, I come back home. That's work. Here it's, I get to go into the garden and work. Just a completely different way of thinking about things. But it wasn't just picking berries and playing with wild woodland creatures. He had a place in the garden to work. He had something to do. He had to be productive. He was created to be productive. Productive in the garden God gave to him to work. I thought about putting this up on the screen, but I decided I didn't want to, because I want you to hear the words of Scripture that I'm about to read to you. I want you to hear every single word. I'm going to slow it down just a little bit so you can hear every single word. You're not having to thumb through your pages trying to get to where it is in your Bible. You're not, you know, trying to think ahead on the verse. I just want you to think about what I'm about to say from Scripture. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Think about this. In light of that passage, God created Adam in his own image. And here we have in Ephesians, we are the workmanship of God. We have been created in Christ Jesus. That's who we are as believers in Christ. God has prepared something for Adam to do. It says right there, which God prepared in advance for him to do in his garden. So Ephesians 2 says, not only did he create us for workmanship through Christ Jesus, but he also gave us something to do. He gave us something to do. But here's the thing, sometimes we miss. We'll get to that point and all of a sudden we go into missions. I want to tell you that he gave you that place to work in your garden. He has given you your garden to work on, to care for, to look after, to help grow and nourish. And just as God prepared the garden for Adam and Eve, he has one for us. Us to do good works for him. It was prepared just for us. I am not going to know how to tend your garden. You're not going to know how to tend my garden. As a matter of fact, we've shifted in the last couple of years to what's called a no-till garden. Anybody, can I get an amen for that? No-till garden. That is great stuff right there. You just go out, turn the mulch over, the leaves you've been throwing on it all winter long, and you get it. Our red dirt, that red clay, is starting to turn brown. It's pretty sweet. And I have got this shovel, and I can get it into it. I can dig a hole big enough to put tomatoes in. Nice, strong tomato plants, put them in there. Now, that's about the extent of it. If I touch the plant itself, it will die. So I try to avoid that. But I can dig the holes, and I recognize when things are ripe, and I can go out and pick it. Most of the time, everything gets into the kitchen. Not always, but that's all right. You got to pay the worker somehow. You know what I'm saying? You got to eat a little snack on the way. But it's designed specifically for us because it's a no-till. You may love going out and tilling a garden and getting that going. You won't know how to do ours. It's just go in and you flip the earth over just a little bit and you're ready to go. There is no one else fully qualified to tend your garden. That's why God put you in it. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn from looking at the garden from God's perspective, from the Garden of Eden. I think the first thing that we can learn is that God gives us authority over our garden. He doesn't micromanage and say, I want you to plant this here, this, 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 and this. I want you to prune this vine over here. We have the responsibility to do that. He has given us the responsibility to take care of it, because when we have the responsibility to take care of our garden, we're also accountable for taking care of our garden. Excuse me. God blessed man and woman, and he said, be fruitful, increase in number, subdue the earth, fill it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Here's this big job that he gave him for. And then he says, okay, here's the world. I'd feel kind of overwhelmed by that. I don't know about you, but I'd feel pretty overwhelmed by him saying, okay, you, Miss Paula, you got this planet, go have at it. That'd be tough, but he gave us a garden. He gave us a garden that's attached to someone else's garden, that's attached to someone else's garden. And let me tell you this, because this is the truth of the matter. You're sitting in your garden. You right now are sitting in the part of your garden for which you are responsible. Right here, in this congregation, that's what you're doing right now. And when you go, you're just going to another part of your garden. When you leave here to go out into the world, you're just going to another part of your garden that God has called you to go to. Somebody else may be going somewhere else when they leave here tonight. But for right now, we are all here, part of tending this one garden that we call Eastwood Baptist Church. And I got news for you. We've been here for a few years. This is pretty pleasurable gardening. I want to tell you, this is pretty pleasurable gardening here. Now, it wasn't that Adam and Eve couldn't go outside the garden to go to other places, because he does say fill the world and, you know, produce and multiply. But their principal responsibility was their garden. Your principal responsibility to God is your garden. So the thing to do now is figure out what's your garden. What do you need to have for that? Another thing that we've learned is that God owns the garden. Not our garden. It's God's garden. Remember when I said, think of that word that said that he took control of, that he caused this to work? The cause of the garden to appear. The word means to be intentional about what you're doing, and you do it with everything you've got. It's not that actual getting down in the dirt. God didn't get in the dirt and plant the seed and everything. He caused all of that to happen. And he planned it. He thought it through. He caused it to happen. That's his garden. The garden we are in is his. And we have been given an opportunity to work in it. That's how much he loves us. That's how much credit he gives us. We don't give ourselves very much credit sometimes, but God gave us enough credit to say, I want you to be in this part of this world right now in this moment because you're the best qualified for it. That's quite a thing to be told, that you are qualified to be in this garden by God himself, by the owner. That sounds like an awful lot. It really does sound like an awful lot. But here's the beauty of it. Since it's our garden, our small patch, he says, this is the little things that I want you to deal with. Here's what I want you to do. Just these little things over here in your garden. Focus on those things in your garden, because when you are obedient in the small things of your garden, you're going to become responsible for greater things. I will give you greater things to work with. So when we're obedient, we can be trusted with larger responsibilities. Several weeks ago, there was a special day called Day of Remembrance. Anybody ever heard of Day of Remembrance? No? Well, it's not surprising because it's a Jewish day of observance. And it's just called Day of Remembrance. And everyone who knows what that means knows it means it is a day in which they remember the 6 million Jews that died during the Holocaust. That is the Day of Remembrance. In Israel, a siren will go off, and for 2 minutes, every car in the country will stop. People will get out of their cars and stand facing Jerusalem in honor of those who were killed, those who were murdered during the Holocaust. For 2 minutes, nothing moves, because they want to remember what happened, and they want to be honoring those people. Well, there's a book that's called Portraits of Holocaust Survivors. It's written by Gay Block, and he is doing a study of a professor named Robert Gay, who was a researcher at the University of Connecticut. And he interviewed 105 people who harbored fugitive Jews in their homes despite the danger of being caught by the Gestapo, being taken out and become prisoners, or executed there on the street. But they were willing to do that. He wondered why. He wondered why they would be willing to do that. What he found out after interviewing 105 people that were willing to do that is that it was a habit of doing good works. He says they just got in the habit of doing good. If they haven't perceived the pattern as being natural, they never would have done that. Some visited people in the hospital. Some of them gave books to poor students so they would have something to learn from. Others just took care of stray animals. They just did little good here and there. Wherever they were intending in their garden, they did good in that garden. And when the time came for them to step up and protect the Jewish people during the World War II, it was natural for them. God called them to a greater responsibility because it had become natural for them to look after little things. God says, now it's time for you to take on the big things. And here we are in this congregation on a Wednesday night, without a pastor. God has called you for little things to now look and be ready to take on the big things, the larger responsibilities that he has for you. In the meantime, he does not want you to sit there and just watch weeds grow in your garden waiting for a pastor. He wants you to tend your garden. He wants you to do that. when you're gardening, you tend to wear several different kinds of hats. You know, big brim things, you know, when you're out there when the sun's hot, or maybe something a little bit smaller so you can get down and, you know, and cut the weeds and stuff out. Well, I wear quite a number of hats where I work. And there is one for you having tended your garden so faithfully. One hat that I wanted to share with you and to say thank you. Here's my hat. This is my hat that I wear. Once a month, every month, head down Nashville way to the Air National Guard, where I am one of the chaplains. I am a chaplain here for the squadron, Bowling Green Squadron of the U.S. Air Force Auxiliary. And you may be wondering, so what's that got to do with us? Well, here's what this has to do with you. I am able to wear this hat. I am able to wear the uniform that goes with this hat because you gave to Annie Armstrong. You gave $50,000 to Annie Armstrong, to the North American Mission Board, of which I am a part. I can't tell you how grateful I am for each and every one of you, because your gift helps me take the gospel to a base in Nashville, Tennessee. It will help me take the gospel to wherever I get deployed. Fortunately, I'm old enough that I don't have to leave the U.S., which I'm very grateful for as well. But it allows me to have the necessary training, the necessary resources, the necessary material goods for me to be able to share the gospel with people who come in from all over the country, many of whom have no idea who Jesus is, could care less. The stuff that they have seen, there's no way that there could be a God. But I get to be there because of what you've done. You tended your little garden. And you need to know that you made a difference. You make a difference in people's lives. There was an individual that came up. I was eating lunch at the local McDonald's, and I had just gotten tired of eating at the dining facility. And, MREs, after a while, that's just it. You got to go somewhere else. And so I went to McDonald's because it was such an improvement. You laugh now. And there was a fellow sitting over there with another airman. And I had been talking to him and trying to become a friend, trying to develop a relationship with him. And I got up to leave, and he looks over and he goes, "Oh, come over here." Sure. So I walked over there. And he looked at the guy he was talking to. He says, "Oh, I wanted to introduce you to my chaplain here. This is Major Ransom Bennett. This is," and I was so stunned, I don't remember the guy's name now. But I just stood there, and I couldn't believe that God had made that possible. And he made it possible because you made it possible. And that deserves a thank you. I can't express a sufficient thank you to be able to be a participant in that kind of an experience. And now he comes to chapel every drill weekend when he's not deployed out somewhere. He's always there. God owns the garden. We're responsible for the garden. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I read that passage because what are your tools? What are you using? What are you graciously and cheerfully giving to God the Father to make something happen in your garden? Spiritual gifts, one of them. And if you've been around here long enough, you're going to hear me talk about spiritual gifts because that's my thing, talking about and helping people understand their spiritual gifts. But it's also your time, it's your talent, it's what you want to invest in. It's all of those things, those treasures of yours that you want to put into your garden. Maybe that $507 of, you know, gardening supplies, you could put that into your garden and see what happens. You never know what might happen there. The question is now, what are you going to do to tend your garden? Because when you leave here tonight, you are responsible for your garden. And I know that because I told you. Because God told you that you're responsible for your garden. So what are you going to do with your garden? Let me tell you something. There are people in this room. There are people in your Sunday school class, in your small group Bible studies. There are people that would be willing to come alongside you if you just bothered to ask. You pray together. How many times do you spend praying for your garden? Pray for your garden. Find out where the places are that you need to be paying a little bit more attention to. You've done a really good job over here with the blueberries, but, you know, the asparagus, they're not looking so good. So what do we need to do to move over and start to tend and to nurture and to build? That's my challenge, is to discover that. I don't have, you know, three easy steps for you to make a really beautiful garden like you'd get out of Home and Garden or any of those other magazines like that. Because your garden is yours. My ideas that work in my garden may not work in your garden. But I know who knows what's going to work. And being a part of His plan, being a part of His will, can make that happen. Because it doesn't matter if you're sitting here tonight, a believer or a non-believer, God has a garden for you. You just haven't recognized it yet if you're not a believer. Isn't that cool? He's already got the garden. He's ready for you. All you got to do is say, yeah, give me the shovel and tell me where you want the tomatoes. You take that shovel and you do it. Come tonight. If you have not made that decision to follow God and tend the garden He has given to you, now is a great time to take care of that. Maybe it's to come pray, ask God, where is my garden? Maybe you've wandered off and you don't know where it is. Now is a great time to ask Him to come and show you back how to get back to your garden so you can tend it in His will. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we are just so grateful that You have made everything we experience a reality. Everything that we have is Yours. And You have thought enough of us to allow us to use it. But Father, sometimes we have misused it instead. And so we ask for forgiveness from those moments. And now we ask that You show us the proper way to use the tools You have given to us, so that we might tend that garden and have lives changed because of Your work in their life. And so, Father, work in our lives right now. Call us to whatever You're calling us to do, whether it's to come down and pray, come and talk, or just be still. And we pray it in Jesus' name.